Chronicles chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29. And with the help of the Lord, we want to continue the subject of stewardship. It's only in two parts. We gave the first last Tuesday evening, and we would like to conclude this evening on the subject of stewardship. Again, I want to remind you that the message is given not because I feel that there is a lack of kindness or giving by the dear saints of Spanish Wells. It's just the opposite. But the purpose is that we might be informed as to the scriptural teaching regarding giving, so that it will encourage our hearts when we know what God does for those who give with the right motive and so forth. And that's been the burden of my heart, so that we will be able to not just give intelligently, but at least give with real meaning and with hope as well, what God will do for every believer. All right? 1 Chronicles 29, and look at verse 5. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. Then the chief of the fathers and prince of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered how? Willingly. And look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. There's the key of true Christian giving. It always should be with a willing heart and should always be joyfully. That's why we have the words penned in the New Testament that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. I'm sure that the Old Testament scripture was what the Lord Jesus was quoting from, even when he mentioned that. Just quickly, let me review the stewardship as we had last Tuesday evening. We saw, first of all, how that God gives liberally himself. James 1 and 5, he gives richly. 1 Timothy 6 and 17. And he gives multiple spiritual blessings that we cannot calculate. And we have a lot of scriptures for that. If you got the lesson sheet last week, I hope you have it with you tonight. That will help you to at least have the scriptures table. And then he gives materially. No one can deny that God is a bountiful God. He's a God of abundance. He's a God that gives in extravagance. And we spoke about the creation, earth, and the provision for mankind, for the animals, for the fish of the sea. God is a great God. Always been a God of extravagance. Not wasteful, but extravagant in his love, in his gift, or in his goodness. Then we saw that how the steward should be. Number one, he should be a consecrated person. In fact, that's what stewardship is all about. Stewardship, the word steward, is a man who has been entrusted with the property of another. You know, that's really strong, but it's the definition. Now, we use it materially, who has been entrusted with the property, but we brought out how that God has entrusted us with spiritual gifts. Spiritually speaking, he has given talents. And so we invest those gifts and those talents for the glory of God. And as stewards, whatever he blesses us with materially, and in turn, we give back to God his portion. That's what a steward is. But for a steward to be effective, he should be a consecrated steward. We saw at length the consecration of the dear brethren of Achaia, how they not only gave of their substance, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord. And they weren't rich people. The brethren of Achaia were common folk. When I say common, materially speaking, they weren't wealthy. It were perhaps poor people themselves. But the moment they heard of the need in Jerusalem, they became burdened, filled with compassion, and Paul says, and you did more. You gave yourself first, and then you gave your substance. And I believe that's the scriptural pattern. I believe that that should always be the objective in a man's heart. All we should be giving ourselves to the Lord, and then our service, and then our substance. So he should be a consecrated person. He should be committed, dedicated to whatever God has called us for or to, whether it's singing in the choir, whether it's the other work of the deacons in an assembly, serving the assembly in one capacity or the other, or elders with their spiritual gifts, or the evangelist, the Bible teacher, whatever. It should certainly be with a real sense of commitment. And that should have top priority. God's work should never be looked upon as second place or secondary. I'll do it when I get around to it, you know. But everything else comes first. No, that's not it. It's God's work that comes first. It's a gift that he's committed to us. And then we saw how in Matthew 25, how the Lord gave that parable of the 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1. Now, when it came to the talent, it says he gave according to the ability, or expected according to the ability of the person to whom they were given. That's why to one was given 5, the other was given 2, and the other 1. Because not all had the same ability. And God knows that. You see the graciousness of our Father? God doesn't expect everybody to have the same gift and do the same work. But the man who had 5 talents, he went out and invested it for God, and he brought in 100%, you see. And he says, you're going to be in charge. He said, by bringing in 100%, I'm going to put you in charge of so many cities. And the other only brought in 50%, and that's all he got, his reward for his 50%. And what I believe the scripture teaching there is, we're only going to get out of it what we put in, plus. I say plus because God is still going to bless us abundantly when we get home to glory. But there are those who really are all out for the Lord. They're totally committed, and they're going to be blessed abundantly because they invested 100%. And so there is the lesson. Then, of course, you have the other in Luke 19:12. Matthew 25, if you want the scripture references. We do not have time to go over it again. But the steward should be consecrated. He should communicate with that what God has blessed him with. We have that in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a large passage on stewardship. Then it should be given, he should give compassionately, with love. 2 Corinthians, in fact, the same passage, really, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2 and 7. And he should be faithful, because 1 Corinthians 4:2 said, it is required of a steward or a man that he be found faithful. So he should be a faithful steward. A lot of responsibility around stewardship. And the Lord Jesus referred to the unjust steward in Luke 11, how he was dishonest, how he was wasteful, how he was dishonored or fired because of his dishonesty. And he was lazy. He said, I cannot dig. And he was a proud man. He said, and I cannot beg. And there's another application to the parable, of course, which we won't deal with tonight. So then he must be faithful. Then it should be with the right motive. Number 3 in our lesson sheet. 1 Chronicles 29, when they were asked to bring of the gold and the silver, so that they might be able to build a tremendous structure. In each case, they brought willingly. In another incident, way back in Moses' day with Israel, they had to stop the people of God for bringing because they said they had enough. They had enough. Now, that's what you call real willingness. When there was adequate supply to meet the demands of God's work in that day. And that's why, beloved, when we give with the right motive, and God will certainly bless you for it, and Worth and I, Brother Worth Ellis and myself, when we get on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, and Worth and I often have said, if there are any terrors to be experienced at the judgment seat of Christ, we know that we shall never be judged for our sins. That was dealt with at the cross. Please, if anybody ever gets in the pulpit and try to bring that up, that you're going to be judged for sins of the past at the judgment seat of Christ, that's contrary to the Word of God. It would make the blood of Christ of no effect. It would make the cross work of Jesus unimportant, and the work of justification would not be true. The truth of justification, you might as well take a pen and scratch it through your Bible, and you can take the word out entirely. However, what is important in the Bema, it's going to be a day of reward. It's the trophy day. It's the day when you will get your gold and your silver, like in the Olympics. In fact, that's where Paul got it from the Grecian sports world of his day. The Bema seat, where the judge sat on it. And when you have won the race, and when you have won it faithfully and honestly, then you get your gold. And on the Bema, or the wreath, and they would give the reward to the individuals that fought or ran the race. And so Paul uses that, the Bema for the child of God in that day, beloved, when the Lord Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he will give you your wreath, your gold, your silver, your crown, or crowns. There are many crowns mentioned, and we won't go into that tonight because that's not the purpose of the message. However, just by way of encouragement, at the judgment seat, the Bema, if there's such a thing as a terror, you know what that terror would be to me? Is that in the 47 years that I've been saved, and I remember preaching 3 months after I got saved in the open air, probably wasn't that intelligent, but I was at the street corner meetings with a dear elder in the meeting. And they would have once a month an open air meeting. We had a special spot downtown, and regularly we had that open air meeting. And he said, and he couldn't preach himself. He never got out and preached. And you know what he said? Frank, go out there and say a word. I looked at him and I said, Uncle Alec, me? He said, yes, you. Tell him how you got saved. Testify. And he's an old gentleman, but I thank God for him. He's in glory now. And I got out there and did just exactly what he said. And I started pounding away, telling them about my conversion. And every month I would look forward to that. And then I began to preach. And then we had our own street meeting. And we had organized every Saturday night track band, the judgment seat of Christ. And we should be willing to take second place and take the back seat and the background. And sometimes I shudder at my ministry of the past. I have to speak about myself personally because when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, who else can I speak about? It's myself. Oh, then that's become the burden of our prayers to God, that it'll be with the right motive, to give willingly. That the love of Christ will constrain us to do the work of God. It should always be out of love and not out of duty. Not that I must do it or I should do it, but I want to do it. It makes a great deal of difference, you know. To want to do it. It shouldn't be drudgery. Sunday school teaching is hard. And in the hot summer months, it's very difficult. I mean, children are irritable in the classroom. And sometimes you feel like giving up. I know because I've been there.
and children sometimes can be very difficult. But I want to tell you something. When you pray over your children and weep over them, look at those little darlings that when they become teenagers, if they're not reached for Christ, they become dope addicts or drunkards or lost, and they die in their youth and be lost in hell forever. So you're molding not only a soul to be saved, but a life for the glory of God. And you love them. That's why you teach them. Always be that motivation. The love of Christ constrains me. And we should be contented. The right motive in giving. And I want you to turn now, a little Bible exercise quickly though. Look at 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. And we're not going to read the entire context. Remember verse 10, it says, for the love of many, of money rather, is the root of all evil. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sunday morning we said, if God blesses you with wealth, amen. Possess the wealth, but don't let the wealth possess you. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Listen to this. Here's the trustee. Here is the steward. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not how high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us, hallelujah, richly all things to enjoy. That they do what? Good. That they be rich in how? Money? No, in good work, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh, beloved, let me tell you. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. But if we could follow the pattern set down in 1 Timothy 6, I tell you, you're talking about contentment, you'll be a contented giver. You'll give, but it'll be with contentment. No remorse, no regret. You won't say, I wish I hadn't. You gave it for the glory of God, whatever it was. You did it for the glory of God, whatever it was. So you give with the right motive. Quickly now, we should give with the right method. Often people come to me and say, Frank, what about tithing? Well, let me be brief to say that there's absolutely no scripture in the New Testament teaching us that we should give one-tenth of all of our earnings, or let's say of all of our wages, our income. We cannot pinpoint any legal command in the New Testament for such. We know that in the Old Testament, we need to immediately understand this, because a lot of people say, well, that's under the law, and we're not under the law. We do not have to give a tenth. But I want to point out that tithing was done long before the law was given regarding the tithing. Abraham did it first. Jacob said that if the Lord blessed him, that he would give a tenth of all that God had blessed him. And Jacob lived long before the commandment was given to Moses. Now when Moses received the commandment, it was God's order, command, that even the firstborn would be given to him. That's even the firstborn of the family, as well as that of the flock, the firstling of the flock. There's a lot said about that, under the law of giving, the tithing. And we do have this, though, laying aside 1 Corinthians 16:2. Again, there's some misunderstanding regarding this. Let me read it for you. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no collections or gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you your liberality unto Jerusalem." What Paul is saying is, whoever you choose to be the deacons or the servants to take the money to Jerusalem, then so be it. Whatever you decide, that'll be all right. That's what Paul was talking about. And the offering here is specifically for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, you can say, well, why can't we make that a rule? Well, you have to be very careful. I like to take it as a principle. If Paul admonished them or exhorted them on the first day of the week for a man to lay aside as God has prospered him, I think it's a good principle, don't you? Yet you cannot make it law and say, it's got to be Sunday morning. I think it's good on Sunday morning at the breaking of bread the way we do it. I really do. And I believe that our brethren in the past used this particular portion of Scripture to support the laying aside idea. While it is true, the amount is not stated, but the principle of laying aside is. No giving, beloved, should be spasmodic, the spur of the moment idea, or no thought, reach in your pocket and just pull out the smallest note, or whatever. No, that's not the idea. It should be done with thought. It should be an exercise of heart. What has God blessed me with this week? Well, He's given me $1,000. Well, I certainly can't give him no less than 100. They say, well, you're setting a rule. No. What I am saying is, if the law demanded 1/10, surely under grace, it shouldn't be any less. It shouldn't be any less. You agree? Come on now, let me hear you. It'll encourage my heart if you agree with me there. And you say, I'd rather stick to the New Testament teaching. Not on the law. Okay, then Zacchaeus said, half of my goods I give to the poor. Maybe you'd rather go back under the Old Testament now. Zacchaeus, that's the way he felt. Maybe you want to stay in the New Testament and not under the law. Jesus watched the poor widow as they were casting in their offering. And it was, let me tell you, they were regular with their offering. The Jewish folk took it seriously. And the Lord Jesus was watching them as they went in. And that poor widow, she cast in 2 mites. Did she? No. And Jesus said she has cast in all that she had. I want to meet that woman when I get home to glory. Just only 2 farthings, 2 mites to her name. Yet she loved the Lord to the extent that she's put off. Still wanted to go back in the Old Testament, or you rather stick to the New Testament. Or, I tell you, we could go on and on. There are a lot of scriptures. However, I think a safe pattern, a principle, would be that as God has prospered you, lay it aside and give faithfully, give with the right motive, give willingly, give out of love, and with a contented heart, give cheerfully, and give to the assembly's needs, to meet the needs of the assembly for missions. And there's no one to come to be able to tell you, you can't give to a widow apart from the church structure. You can't give to a preacher. Don't let anyone tell you that you cannot give your money the way you want. I want to caution you, though, be careful how you give it to a lot of television people, who many of them are con artists, and they'll suck you in, and they'll draw tears from your eyes, and later on you'll be embarrassed to discover that not even a penny of it went to the children that they're collecting money for. You'll be very careful about television people. Make sure you know who they are, get their background before you give, just because there's their tear-jerking story that they might give you. But never neglect the burden, of course, and the need of the assembly. All right? I'm not going to tell you, like some churches do, that you should give your 10 to the church first. I have no record of that in the Word of God. But our assemblies, though, should have sufficient to carry on its work. There should be no lack in the assembly. I will dare to say that if we gave below our 10th and more, plus, there would never be a lack in the assembly of the Lord. But I'm not going to tell you to give a 10th. I'm just saying there's a principle involved here, you see? Just a principle. I remember reading about a man who was down in the cellar. He was going to give a ham to a preacher, and he had a lot of them hanging up, and he went to the smallest ham, then he went to a middle-sized ham, then he went to a large ham, then he went back to the small ham, and in his mind he was saying the big ham was a little too big, and finally he stopped. He said, "Satan, if you don't get away from me, I'm going to give him every ham I've got down here." Then he went back and he took the big ham. "Now, please don't send me no ham tomorrow. I got a ham. I got ham. I got all I need, okay? I'm not asking for any ham nor any church. I got plenty. I'm not throwing that out as for any hints. You know me better than that anyhow. I told you last week, if I ever get to the place where I'm going to beg in the pulpit, I'm going to get out of the work. I'm going to quit." One of the most romantic things about serving the Lord that Emily and I have been enjoying, and there have been hard times. I'm not going to lie, but there's been a lot of good times, far more good times than hard times. And we've proven God in so many remarkable ways that it's sort of romantic to see how God has worked over the years. And we're very happy to be in God's work that way. We're satisfied. God has been extremely good. Okay? So, tithing. So much for that. If you're not sure on it, remember it's not a New Testament word. You do not have it in the New Testament thing. You have to give a tenth. But let me say this. Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Moses confirmed it. And we have Malachi commanding it. And Jesus commended it. But nowhere in the church, in the epistle, do you got to give a tenth. But the principle is there. I want to say this, though. We're going to get to that. You'll never give God a tenth, but you'll get your hundredfold back. If you give with the right motive, you give willingly, give in love, and with a cheerful heart, you'll never, never outgive God. I'll guarantee you that. Never. You see, when you get them to heaven, you'll never be able to say to God what you gave or what you did. God will always say, "I gave you 100 times back." That's the principle taught in the Word of God. It takes some of us a long time to learn that, and when we do learn it, we're ready to die. There are givers in the Bible, like the wise men. Giving, I want you to realize that giving is associated with worship. They brought their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh. They're symbolic. They speak of something. Gold of deity, frankincense, the indescribable and a perfume that they gave. We have no idea what it is, but it certainly speaks of his person, his personality. And his fragrant character. And myrrh speaks of his death. And when they brought those gifts, they fell down. They bowed in worship. And they presented. And you know, that's what giving is. It's associated with worship. A lot of people don't understand the nature, the principle of giving. When we give, always remember, It's in relationship, or relation rather, to worship. The act of giving. We give ourselves, we give our service, we give our substance. Worship. Wise men did this. The poor widow went into the temple to worship God. But she felt that her mites, her farthing, were part of her worship. Mary of Bethany took the alabaster box. They estimated at least a year's wages. And she broke it in a moment. The room was filled with the fragrance of that box, that ointment, that fragrance was bottled up for a long time. And in a moment, she burst it. An act of worship. Macedonians did the same thing. They gave themselves the boys' lunch, ministered to the need of anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people. I'd like to meet that boy in the coming days. And the sisters of Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. Oh, that's a beautiful verse. Where you have Mary, Susanna, Shusa, and a group of the sisters. It says that they ministered unto him of their substance. I like that verse. Ladies, tell me, can you visualize what their substance was that they ministered to Jesus? I think I see Mary making a pair of sandals. Shusa and Susanna, and along with the others, perhaps were making a new coat, a cloak. Or preparing a meal. They ministered unto him of their substance. What a service. When the Lord Jesus meets them in glory, or they meet him in glory in that day, I believe the Lord will tell them of their goodness and their faithfulness. And he probably will tell them, I'll always remember what you sisters did for me. Remember a portion, we don't have time to go into it. He says, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they said, but when were you sick, Lord? Tell me, do you know any time in the Word of God where he was sick? Do you know any time where he was in prison? You know he was hungry and he was thirsty. And the Lord Jesus said this, as much as ye have done it unto the least of these mine own, you've done it to my children, ye have done it unto me. When you visit a sick person, and I say it respectfully, keep this in mind. Member of the body of Christ, you are visiting the Lord Jesus in a unique way. Wonderful, listen. That'll make your giving a little easier, won't it? It'll brighten it a little better. Our service for the Lord. That's why it should always be as unto the Lord. You see? As unto me. As unto the Lord. Glory to him. Can I say something else? I didn't have this in mind, but allow me to say it. By the same token, when we fail to speak to our brethren and sisters, what you're saying is, you're not on speaking terms with Jesus. If we say something unkindly about a believer, we're saying it unkindly about the Lord Jesus. If we injure, Jesus said, if they injure my children, it would be better for them if they had a millstone around their neck and cast into the sea. Boy, he puts a high value on his children, does he? A high value. We need to be so careful here. Proverbs chapter 3. Now I'll give you a little exercise, please. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to encourage your heart now. We've been through the method of the motive and method of giving. And now what God does for those that give. Proverbs chapter 3. Quickly get it with me. I want you to read it with me, in fact, so that your heart will be encouraged. Proverbs chapter 3. You got it? Verse 9 and 10. Read it with me. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Abundantly overflowing, my friends, when you honor the Lord with your substance. Okay, please turn to Proverbs 22, the same book. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Okay, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, please. This is a good one. Malachi chapter 3. They're all good, but it just seems like it's getting good. Alright. Malachi chapter 3 now. And I'm going to read verse 8. I would rather skip it myself, but I think we need to be warned. Verse 8 of Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Don't you like that? That's the way God gives. That's what God does. All right, look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This is very difficult, but nevertheless, it's in the Word. But I say unto you, verse 27, rather, of Luke 6. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemy, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away your cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. I'm getting really to the nitty gritty here. It says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Alright, look down to verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. You know who's speaking here? The Lord Jesus himself. Now listen, beloved. Come on, read this one with me. Ready? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Did you ask for anything better? Pressed down, shaken, and then you get a little more in. That's what God does. That's what he does. Let me give you one more. Matthew 25. Ready? Matthew 25. I hope I have this one down right. Matthew 25 and verse 34. That's not the verse, but we'll start here. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. There is another verse, but it just, I don't have it down, and I wish it did. But however, I believe it's given you enough. And if I try to quote the verse, I'm afraid I'm going to quote it wrong. There is God's promises to the givers in the Bible. Remember, beloved, I know you're not going to dwell on it, what you have done, what you've given in the past. You're not like that. And God bless you for it. You've given it to the Lord with the right motive. You gave it willingly. And just keep in mind, the real purpose of the message is not just to give of ourselves, but to give of ourselves, 1994, and to give Him our service. And to give ourselves with the right attitude and the right spirit for His glory. And I know that God has blessed us. He's blessed you. No one can deny that. What we've been through in the past week, and the things that we see, sometimes I shudder, tell you the truth, and I stop to think of the goodness of God. You go to your families and you see the presents under the trees, the children, what they get. I remember when I hung my stocking out, my father told me, don't do it. I don't have anything to put in it. He didn't tell me there was a Santa Claus. He just said, I ain't going to put nothing in it. I don't have anything. I knew he was poor, but I was hoping against hope that he'd have something. I woke up and found one red delicious apple. I thought heaven had come down and touched the earth. Ken and our family, we were poor. I mean poor, man. But we were happy. That one red apple is all I got. I thought of that when I was looking under Frankie's tree the other evening when he opened his present. The rest of my grandchildren. I hope they never will see the days or the days that I had and some of you had. You know about it. Some people think Spanish Wells has always been prosperous. Let me tell you, when I came here 36 years ago, Spanish Wells was not prosperous at all. Mind you, we had it good compared to a lot of other places. We've always been blessed here as long as I can remember. But some of you know, I see Edwin there. I don't know how Papa Wilson brought up all of his children. His dear wife that left him at early age. I mean, some of you and your families, you know what it is to have hard days when you were young. So Don just reminded me then, his family. But God has been good to us. Even after 1 year ago, or a little over a year ago, after Hurricane Andrew hit us, whoever would think of it, beyond my imagination, that a year later, we would have such a wonderful Christmas the way we've had. God has been so good. Let's honor Him. Let's really serve Him in a greater way and honor Him day by day for His glory. Thank you for being so patient. Let's do this loudmouth man sometimes. Yeah, I've been.